Okay, John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, and we're going to be looking at a portion in John's Gospel dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ and how many people come to know the Lord. We'd like to analyze that from this portion. It's John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, right down to the end of the chapter, verse 51. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." Verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go up to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And God will certainly add his blessing to the reading and obedience of his word. Well, it's always interesting to hear how people come to know the Lord. You know, as many Christians as there are in all the world, every single Christian has a unique testimony, a unique fingerprint of God upon their lives. And it's always interesting to hear how people come to know Christ. The Lord is the one who moves behind the scenes, as we often say, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. And he causes certain situations and people to come into our lives that were instrumental in us, helping us to understand how to come to Christ. And so it's great to hear the testimony of people. And even in the Cornerstone magazine, we have a portion in there called "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And it's meant to help highlight the mercy and grace of God in helping people come to know Christ as Savior. There's a great verse in Psalm 66, verse 16, and this is what it says. "Come and hear, all you who fear the Lord, and I will tell you what he's done for my soul." And we may not be eloquent preachers, we may not have all the theology down perfect, but we can do this one thing. We can tell about our redemption in Christ. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That's what it says in Psalm 107. And that Psalm 107 is a perfect example of how people come to know the Lord. In that Psalm 107, there's four different scenarios of how God worked in a powerful way in the nation of Israel. And if you looked at each one of those, there are four different sections to that. And if you looked at each one of them, they would parallel how the Lord comes to us. For instance, Israel was desolate, and they're in a solitary place in the opening verses of that psalm. And it reminds us when we too, like myself, came to know Christ when I was feeling detached. I wouldn't feel like I was a part of things. And the Lord in his wonderful mercy and grace came into my life. And I was so thankful for it. I was 17 years of age at the time. There's other times that people come to know the Lord because of foolish decisions that they make. And that second scenario is an example in Israel's history how they came to know God's grace and mercy as they were going through the wilderness and making some really bad decisions. They were already a redeemed people. But that history of Israel going through the wilderness parallels how some people come to know Christ when they go through difficult times. And they get flat on their back maybe because of some illness or some problem. And that's how that plays out. So that's again, Psalm 107. That's the second section. There's some people who come to know the Lord just because they're going through life and they're going through the normal changes of life and the normal experiences of life, and they come to know Christ that way. And so some people just doing their normal business go about doing things, and they come to know the Lord that way. And so there's a lot of different ways that people come to know Christ. Well, here in this portion in John chapter 1, beginning of verse 35, there's different ways that God comes to know, people come to know the Lord. And that's what I'd like to take a look at in the portion that's before us. Well, in this section, we read about the John the Baptist. You know, it's extremely hard, I have to tell you. It's extremely hard to watch myself preach. I'm going to turn this down. It's distracting to see my own face right there. So that's the end of that experiment. Okay. All right. So anyway. So here it is. John the Baptist, a disciple. Two of his disciples are with him. And it says in verse 35, again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples. John, we know, was related to the Lord Jesus Christ through, in that sense, from an earthly standpoint, because of his mother and the Lord's mother. And so he said often, and very clearly, I'm sure he said it often, about the Lord, he must increase, I must decrease. That is the attitude, should always be the attitude of all of us, that the Lord Jesus would have preeminence in our lives. We take a lower position, he takes a higher position. And we see that come through here in this opening verse. John the Baptist had these disciples. He had a band of disciples who followed him. John was like Elijah. He came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. He was even, in a sense, dressed like Elijah. You know, he was rough and he came out of the wilderness. And that's how Elijah the prophet was. And so there's a similarity between John the Baptist and Elijah from the Old Testament. And John the Baptist had his disciples. But here we see two of his disciples leaving him and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in this opening verse. And it says that the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, that's the word; those are the words of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, earlier in that chapter, in verse 29, if you just look with me for a second, verse 29, same chapter. The next day it says, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's a little bit more to that verse, isn't there? And it highlights the person and work of Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God. That's the person. And then his work. He takes away the sin of the world. So the person and work of Christ is identified in that verse, verse 29. And when the Lord Jesus came, they were looking at him, and as he walked, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," was his utterance. There's something about how the Lord walked. There's something in his manner that attracted them and said, "This person is different than all the other people around us." There's something, the way he walked, that made a difference. And if you notice here, the first thing that we see in verse 36 is that these disciples, along with John, observe the Lord Jesus. And it says, as they looked at him, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, the four Gospels, as we know, all have different accounts of the Lord Jesus. A lot are similar, but a lot are different. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are often called the Synoptic Gospels. And the Synoptic Gospels mean they have the same view in some ways. Synoptic means, like we have the word synonym and optic with our eyes. And it's a similar view of the Lord Jesus. But John is completely different. Now it's interesting, in Matthew's account, he's appealing to those who are of the nation of Israel. And in his portion, you'll hear the words, "Behold your king." Behold your king. Because he's emphasizing, Matthew is emphasizing for the Jewish audience he's writing to, that here is the king of Israel. And so you have all these Old Testament prophecies that are related to the person and work of Christ. Behold your king. But now Mark comes in from a different angle. He doesn't have a genealogy that he starts the gospel out with at all. Servants don't have genealogies. That's not important in the history of a servant. We think in the book of Isaiah, which you heard this morning, in Isaiah chapter 42, "Behold my servant." And the emphasis of Mark's gospel is the fact that Christ was a servant. Straightway he did this and straightway he did that. The emphasis was on what the servant did for the master, the Lord did for God. And so we see, "Behold my servant." That's emphasis on the Gospel of Mark. On Luke, we see the compassionate Christ. Luke was a doctor, wasn't he? He was a physician. And he was very observant. There's things written in the Gospel of Luke that you don't find in the other Gospel accounts. And very clear, as you read through the Gospel of Luke, it's like a doctor's precise observance of things, just like a doctor would do. And so we think of the Lord Jesus there. And in that portion here, behold the man, Christ the perfect man, the one who had compassion. He had mercy and grace for those he came across. Of course, we see that in all the Gospel accounts. But really emphasized in Luke's account, behold the man. In John's account, we have the Son of God. And in that, John tells us, behold your God. And so there it is, the King, the servant, the man, the God. Behold, look at him. And when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they have to see who he is, the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Holy Spirit helps that out by helping people understand who the Lord Jesus is. But the first step is looking. The first step is observing. And it would be like someone coming in through these doors who might be a visitor. And they come in there, and as the Lord is lifted up, as his person and work is lifted up, they see the type of person he is. They see that he's different. He's not like the religious rulers in this world, like the other so-called religious rulers in this world through world religions. They might have some great teachings and all that from their adherence standpoint, but they are completely different than the Lord Jesus. And so, as we see here in verse 36, the first step is that you need to look at the Lord. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What does that verse mean? John chapter 3 talks about that. If I be lifted up, the Lord Jesus said, and he was lifted up. Does that mean that as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody is drawn? If we were to do that, all we'd have to do is go out in the street and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and we think everybody would come to him. But people don't come to him. What that verse means is that when he is lifted up, that means, and he was at the cross, Calvary, that everyone will have to deal with him. And he is the decision maker, so to speak, of where people go. There's a verse in the Old Testament. It says, multitudes, multitudes in a valley of decision. And a lot of people have used that verse to try to say, well, this is where you make a decision for the Lord. Well, it's just the opposite. It's where God makes a decision upon men. And so that's the valley of decision. And it's how we respond to the person of Christ. What will you do with this, the Christ? And so when the Lord was lifted up, that meant that he would be the point where people would be divided, whether they would follow him or not, just like the two thieves on the cross. So the first step here in someone coming to know the Lord is beholding or looking and seeing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two disciples of John saw the Lord and they saw how he walked. And there was something different in his walk that arrested their attention and drew them toward Christ. But that doesn't mean they became disciples yet. That's just the first step. The next step in verse 37 is hearing. Okay, first is seeing the Lord, and then the second one is hearing. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So they heard him speak. They heard these words. They heard him speak. What did he say that caused them to follow then afterwards? What does the Lord say? What do we hear about the Lord Jesus when we lift him up, when we talk about his person, his work, and how about his words? Well, let me draw your attention to a portion in the Old Testament. Keep your finger here. 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10, to look at an Old Testament portion that I always find very, very interesting. It's the visit of the Queen of Sheba to Solomon's great kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba, of course, was a queen that lived in an area that was far away from Israel. And she had heard, apparently, of the report of the great king, this King Solomon, who was glorious in his kingdom, had a tremendous temple, had tremendous wealth, ruled over a large piece of land over that whole area, a very, very large area. His kingdom spread from one place all the way to another. Very, very large kingdom he had. King Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his millennial reign. Glory and fame and all the kings coming. to visit that great king. And the Queen of Sheba here is an example of someone who came because she heard the name of the Lord through Solomon's kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 1, 1 Kings 10, verse 1. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She had some questions to ask this king, this monarch, who people talked about, fame and glory and wisdom. And it says that she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She had riches in abundance. She was not poor. She had everything this world had to offer. She had it in her possession. And yet she wanted something more. She needed wisdom. She needed understanding. And so she came to this great kingdom where Solomon ruled. And she had heard about the great kingdom of Solomon. And she spoke, it says at the end of verse 2, spoke with him about all that was in her heart. And then what do we read in verse 3? Well, Solomon answered all her questions. And there is nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, that's the looking, and the house that he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, how they dressed, their clothes, his cupbearers and his entryway or his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. There was something about how Solomon, this King Solomon, conducted himself, his ascent or entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, that had captured her attention as well. There was something different about this king, Solomon, that was different than all the other kings. He wasn't this despot that delighted in killing people and executing people in his kingdom. He actually shared with the subjects of his kingdom, which we'll take a look at in a moment. And she came in, Queen Solomon came in and looked at this Solomon monarch, this monarch called Solomon, and heard his words and saw what she saw. And she was taken away with it. Her breath, it says, was taken away. Look what it says here in verse 6. She said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land. Someone was witnessing about this great Solomon." And she says, "I heard it in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." She heard the wisdom of Solomon. That's important, our own personal witnessing. It's important from ministry from the platform, that we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and look at him and behold, bring him out so people can behold him and say, what a Savior that is. The grace and mercy and the holiness of his life. All these things, that's the looking that causes people to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. But then to bring out his words, to share the scriptures and to share the gospel and the very gracious words, as it says, that proceeded out of his mouth. You find that in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue there in Nazareth. As he was in that synagogue, they handed him the scroll, the book. Portion was Isaiah. And that passage, it says that he'll proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The rest of the verse, the day of vengeance of our God, he didn't read. He closed the book in the presence of all. And it says, all the eyes of those in a synagogue were fastened on him because of the words that came out. He stopped it right at that portion. It says the acceptable year of the Lord. Didn't bring out the day of vengeance of our God, because that's something in the future. This is the day of grace. This is the day of God's mercy. This is where the open door of salvation is. This is like the ark with an open door, with an invitation for anybody to go in and to be free from judgment. A judgment day is coming in the future. But on the Lord's earthly ministry, he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so the second step here in John chapter 1 of this, well, let's, before we go back to that, let me just finish up with 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me just bring out here 1 Kings chapter 10, just while we're in it anyway. Notice what she says. She says, until I came, I didn't see these things. Until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom, prosperity, see the fame of which I heard. Now, look at what it says in verse 8. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who delights in you. She's speaking this, of course, to Solomon. Setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And of course, she gave the king 120 talents of gold, it says, and he turned around and gave her even more riches in abundance. His wealth exceeded her wealth, as rich as she was. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He enriches us when we receive him and accept him for who he is. And that's what she was doing. She was coming as this great queen from a great distance because someone spoke about this king. And she came and she saw it and she received that message from him. She received his wisdom. She received those things, observed the kingdom, and she went away richer than when she came. And that's how a person comes to know the Lord. They hear things about the Lord and their interest is piqued. And so they say, I want to investigate this further. I want more information about this. And that's what happened with the disciples of John. They could have been quite content with staying with John the Baptist. He was a fiery preacher. He didn't have any qualms about telling people what was wrong in their lives. He called them vipers. He would stand there. Oh, we need preachers like that, right? To stand before the governor and call them vipers and all the rest. That's John the Baptist. That was his ministry. And he had his disciples. But here was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. And they looked at him. And they heard what he said. And then it says in verse 37 of John chapter 1, they followed him. They followed him. Now I understand the word in the Greek is not a full following, like someone becomes a disciple at that point. They're not quite yet the disciples of the Lord, but they're leaning in, if you will. They're following him because they want more information. When the Lord spoke in his ministry, Sermon on the Mount and other messages that he gave, he would give enough information to interest people so they would have to ask the questions. He wouldn't answer all that information or all those questions he'd have. He might even answer a question with a question, to make people think and ask further questions. And this is how the Lord is. He would see what the interest level was, perhaps, in people's minds and cause them to think and go further. And that's what apparently is happening here in verse 37. It says that they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? Now here comes the diagnostic question. This again would be like someone to relate it to our situation, our day. Somebody coming through the doors and saying, hey, I heard about this meeting. And that according to your sign, you teach the Bible. I want to hear some more. So they take a seat and they listen. Hopefully, Lord willing, the person that was speaking that day was lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ so people would behold him. And they would speak the words of the gospel, kind words, gracious words, that people can have their sins forgiven and be part of the family of God by simple trust in the Savior. They would hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord said, the word says about the Lord, the gracious words, they marvel at the gracious words that proceeded out of his lips. That was in that account at Nazareth in the synagogue. But when a person leans in and seems interested, now the question is, why are you really here? You know, we've had instances in our meeting where we had visitors come in. And at the end of the meeting, they're saying, I'm here because I would like to get some groceries. I'm here because I really want a donation. They weren't really interested in hearing the gospel message. They wanted some benefit for being here. They wanted something to walk away with. They wanted cash in their hand, or they wanted some groceries or something like that. Now, we need to be caring about those things too, people's lives. First John tells us that we can't just say, be warm and filled and go your way. We need to take care of the practical needs of people. But there are some people who are more interested in having their stomachs filled, let's say, than they were in the gospel. And the Lord knew this about the multitude. Remember the multitude? They were just interested in getting filled with food. And they weren't really interested in this message. And he knew that. And so some people's hearts are for other reasons. And so the Lord says to these disciples, what do you seek? And that's really the question. For some visitors, are they really seeking peace of heart and mind because they want to have a relationship with the Lord? Or they're there for other reasons? And so this is the Lord's question. This whole chapter, incidentally, is the Lord's questions and comments about true discipleship, about people really coming to know the Lord. And so whether it's personal witnessing or corporate testimony, you can see the process of somebody coming to know the Lord. And here's the process. This whole section is the process. And so the next step, notice now the first step was this. They looked at him. And second thing, they heard him. And then the third thing, they followed him. The fourth thing is that they stayed with him. Because in verse 39, after they had said, Rabbi, which means teacher, they said, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it is about the 10th hour. Now, depending upon your take on it, it's either 10 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If it was the 10th hour according to Roman time, that would be 10 o'clock in the morning. If it's the 10th hour according to Jewish time, that would be 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Whether it was 10 or whether it was 4, they spent some significant time with the Lord. That's the point. Here are these two men. They're going to be Andrew and John. They are interested in hearing more about the Lord because they saw him, they heard him, they follow him behind him, and they ask him the question, where are you staying? And he says, well, will you come and see? And that's the Lord's test, whether they really have an interest in spiritual things and following him. And so it says in verse 39, they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. I take the position that it's 10 o'clock in the morning because they stayed that day. And say they stay that night. So I think it's according to Roman time that John is writing here. An extensive period of time. It reminds us of Zacchaeus, doesn't it? Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He was that little tax collector, renegade, Benedict Arnold we might call him. He was a Jewish man who was working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his own people, greatly despised. Most tax people are despised, okay? Nobody likes paying taxes, do they? And so he wanted to see Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 19. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, and he hid in the branches of the sycamore tree. We've been over to Jericho, over in Israel, and we've seen what a sycamore tree is, a big tourist stop. It's not the same sycamore tree that Zacchaeus was in, but you can see that it's a bushy tree. And you can easily hide in the branches and the leaves of that tree. And the Lord Jesus, coming by, saw Zacchaeus. And he said to Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And what does Zacchaeus do? It says in the scriptures that he came down hastily, received him joyfully. There is Zacchaeus coming down that sycamore tree and coming to the Lord and accepting that invitation. All the people that stood by says he's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner. He had a bad reputation, Zacchaeus did. But you know what? Zacchaeus was interested in finding out more about the Lord. No matter how bad a person's background is, no matter how tarnished it might be, no matter how evil or wrong the motives might have been in living life, when a person expresses an interest in the Lord is open to receive that person and take him to himself. And Zacchaeus could have said, well, that's good enough for me. I met you, shook your hands, and so I'll go my way. Not at all. Zacchaeus spent time with the Lord. And what was the result of spending time with the Lord? He came back a different man, didn't he? He says, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore him fourfold. He came away a different person because he spent time with the Lord. And here, these two disciples, Andrew and John, are spending time with the Lord. And you see that extra time spent with him makes all the difference in the world. They saw and they heard, and they began to follow, and now they're spending time. And that would be like someone coming into this meeting and saying, I heard about this place. What can you tell me about the gospel? You lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. You share the words of Scripture, the love of God, the grace and mercy of Christ, and all those things. They say, wow, I'm really interested. When else do you meet? You say, well, we have a Wednesday night meeting. We have this Bible study or that Bible study. Or here's some gospel literature for you. Get that person interested in the things of the Lord. This is the process in which a person comes to understand their need of Christ and understands the claims of Christ. And by spending extra time and going further at the Lord's invitation, come and see, people become disciples of Christ. And that's exactly what happens and unfolds here in this portion. And so they stayed and remained with him that day. That was about the 10th hour, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So John and Andrew, they weren't brothers. John and Andrew were the disciples, though. And Andrew had a brother named Simon Peter. Well, we know the whole count with Simon Peter, don't we? Notice what it says here. Simon Peter was first found by his own brother, verse 41. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association had what they had for many years called Operation Andrew. And whenever they would plan for a citywide crusade, they would say, let's implement or activate Operation Andrew. What is Operation Andrew? Everybody brings their relatives, their family, their brothers, their sisters, whoever it might be, because they're close to those family members. Sometimes it's not easy to win people who are in your own family. Sometimes it's a challenge. But anybody who's ever been in insurance will say the first time they get their insurance license to sell insurance, who do you go after? You go after family members, because hopefully they won't kill you or shoot you. And so the idea is that you bring them. You're the closest to them. And so Andrew here brings Simon Peter, his own brother. He first found his own brother, verse 41, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Notice that's the second time this phrase, which is translated, is used. Three times it's used in this portion, which tells us then that John was writing to a broader audience. He wasn't writing to just a Jewish audience. He was writing to everyone. And that's what differentiates the Gospel of John from the other Gospels. He's writing to a broad, broad audience. Everybody needs to know the Lord. Everybody should hear the wonderful words of Christ and observe his walk and observe his life, his sinless, perfect life that showed that he was indeed the perfect sacrifice for sin, that he's the Savior of the world. It says in 1 John, the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. There's a ring to that verse. And he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Here we see it, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so he brought him to Jesus, and there's no struggle with Simon. Some people are like that. Some, it's a longer process, as we just saw with these disciples. Some people, you just simply give the gospel message to, and they trust the Lord. They're fruit ripe for the picking. You know, in some ways, that's how it was with me. I remember when I first heard the gospel message, I had no problems with it. It made sense to me. I wasn't a Christian. I grew up in a home that went to church. We weren't believers. But when I heard the gospel message, I says, that makes a lot of sense to me. There is no struggle, there is no questioning or anything like that. And Simon seemed to be that way. He simply became a disciple of Christ upon coming in contact with the Lord. And some people are that way. Some people, it's a process, as we just looked at. Well, that's just a couple disciples. We got Andrew and John and now Simon Peter. So that's three that we see in this portion. Let's continue on then in verse 43. Well, before we do that, verse 42, Simon, the son of Jonah, you shall be called Cephas. Everyone who becomes a believer, God has a plan for you to become greater than you are when you trust the Lord. That's why I don't have very little time to hear instances of somebody say, well, did you trust the Lord? Yeah, I did. Have you changed in your life? Not too much change takes place. You wonder whether that salvation is genuine. That salvation, to be genuine, God puts you on a lifelong career track for the changing of your character. Peter right here, and he had problems, as we know, through his walk with the Lord. His denial of the Lord at one instance, other times, even after he was a believer. In the book of Galatians, we see he failed a few times. And he reverted back to some teachings that were not biblical. And yet he had to be corrected. But here is the great Peter, called Simon Peter at this point. And the Lord looked at him and says, "You are Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas," which is translated as stone. God put you on that character building process, let's call it. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that he has all these things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, that they might follow the image of his Son, be conformed to the image of his Son. And so God has a plan for you to become like Christ, like a stone. And Christ himself is a stone. He's called that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so here Cephas is being reminded at the very beginning that he'll be a different purpose, with a different person, with a new purpose. Well, verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip." That's another person who comes to know the Lord. And he says simply to Philip, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. What do we know about Bethsaida? Bethsaida was one of the three cities that the Lord condemned because they didn't believe. It was Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin. Three cities that the Lord did works in those cities, testifying to his mercy and grace. And by and large, the population of those towns rejected the Lord. And for that reason, those three cities were condemned by the Lord. He said, "Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Capernaum." Because they rejected the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Lord marveled two times in Scripture. He marveled once at the centurion who demonstrated great faith. The centurion said, "I have a servant that's sick. I need you just to say the word and he'll be healed." And the Lord looked at that person, turned to the crowd. He says, "I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel." He understood the chain of command, that centurion. He understood the divine sovereignty of the Lord working through Christ. And the Lord marveled at his faith. That's only two times that the Lord marveled, was at that faith of that centurion. Because he understood all he had to do is speak the word and his servant would be healed. And that's what happened from that very hour. They could trace that time. The other time that the Lord marveled was because of the unbelief of the people in Capernaum. All the great works that the Lord did in Capernaum, some of them he was limited in his works. He says because of the unbelief. He didn't do a few things. Just a few people were healed. But the Lord marveled at their unbelief. Two times they marveled. One was a positive, one was a negative. Bethsaida was one of those towns too that had a problem. But look who came out of Bethsaida. It says Philip came out of Bethsaida. No matter what town it is, how bad it might be, there's people that need the Lord and people who will respond to the Lord in those cities. Amen. You know, you go to some of the worst cities in our nation, and there are people that are in those cities living there that love the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look at their city and think that they're lesser people. They are people who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't come out of that situation for whatever might be the reason. But God has a witness in every place. And Philip here came out of Bethsaida. And God had a witness in that place, Bethsaida, through this person, Philip. And so there's no place that isn't worthy enough for us to bring the gospel to, no matter how bad the reputation might be. And that's the case here with Philip. So that's a lesson that we learn from this account. And then in verse 45, Philip says he found Nathanael. So here it is. This is how people come to know the Lord. One person knows another person who knows another person who knows another person and shares the gospel. And there's a tremendous effect that occurs. So verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, was he the son of Joseph? He might have been a foster son of Joseph, but that's not what he says. He says the son of Joseph. He wasn't actually correct in his theology. But that's okay. I wasn't correct in my theology either when I was a new believer. You know, I remember somebody saying to me about some event when I was a new Christian. They said, well, let me just pray about it. I remember saying to them, I might have told this story here before. I remember saying to that person, don't pray about it, just do it. You know, don't have to pray about it, just do that. In my mind, as a new believer, 17 years of age, you know, didn't know what I was talking about at the time. Now I would say, yeah, pray about it. See, we change. We mature in the faith as we come to know the Lord and become disciples of His. And so Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael and says, we have found him who Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth even then had a bad reputation. Today it still has a bad reputation. It's a dirty village. Some people look at the streets of Nazareth and say it's not a clean city at all. And so they might look at a city like that and say, I'd rather live over there and not on that side of town. That's the type of thing with Nazareth. And so what does Philip say to him when he answers this, when he has this question? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, come and see. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what the Lord said in verse 39. Come and see. Here Philip is saying the same thing to Nathanael. Come and see. Testing him in a sense. Adopting the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and utilizing him in evangelism. Right here is what we see. And so that's a good lesson for us. Principles of evangelism and witnessing. Follow the example of the Lord. Who, when he spent time with that woman at the well, or with Nicodemus at night, follow the example of Christ. And so we are told that we ought to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that. As the Lord Jesus walked, so we are to walk in him. As we receive the Lord by faith, that's Colossians. And then 1 John chapter 2, is it? Verse 6, that says that we ought to walk as he walked. And so verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile or no deceit. I can hear Brother Bob Bateman saying right now, he loved this verse. He would say this, or this is the way he would translate it. He would say, behold, an Israelite in whom is no Jacob. That's what he would say. I remember him saying it many times. Maybe you, none of you have heard that. I heard him say that 4 or 5 times at least. The idea is that no deceit, no Jacob, no cunning. Here was an Israelite who was transparent. Or, forget the Israelite part, just a transparent person who's sincerely seeking. He doesn't have an agenda. He's not questioning. He's not challenging. He's not saying, prove it to me. He's not saying any of those things. He just has simply questions. And so in this case, in verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. There's the omniscience of Christ, showing that he's indeed the Son of God. He said, I saw you when you're under the fig tree. And Nathanael answered and said, well, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's all it took, which is a clear understanding of the deity of Christ. That's all it takes for anybody, understanding the deity of Christ and who he is, his person and his work. And so Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. When I first came to know the Lord, I didn't understand all that was in store. That was coming. It's a life of faith. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet. It's just a step of faith coming into salvation. But then it's a walk with the Lord. It's a step-by-step lifetime of step-by-step progress. But looking back in the rearview mirror, we might say we see how the Lord worked in powerful and great ways at various instances in our walk with Him. And so we can say in the same way, we see greater things than these. And so that's what the Lord said to Nathanael. That's what he says to you. And he says to me as well. Greater things than these are in store. The final verse here reminds us of an account that took place in Genesis chapter 28. It's when Jacob was running from his brother Esau after the incidences in the chapters before. And in essence, he's running for his life. And he comes to this place. The city was called Luz. Afterwards, it would be called Bethel. And that's where he has an encounter with the Lord. He has a dream, a vision at night when he's asleep. And he sees this ladder that was connecting both heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. That's Genesis chapter 28. That's where we're introduced to it. In other words, that was the way that was that God was reaching down to mankind. He was connecting the things from heaven to things on earth. And so that's what we see here. The Lord Jesus is applying that same scripture to himself. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord is the bridge from earth to heaven. He is the means of communication of mankind to the throne room of heaven. And the Lord Jesus isn't on that ladder. He is the ladder. He is the means of communication. He took the very same wording, ascending and descending, and applied it to himself. That's how people come to know the Lord. They understand who he is. He's the connection with heaven itself. No religious leaders, no religion, no conduct, none of these things. It's Christ who makes the difference. And so in this portion from John 1:35 to verse 51, we see a number of people coming to know the Lord in different ways. One was through persuasion. One was through a process. One is through the providence of God. We just see that simply coming through like Simon Peter, just coming into the presence of the Lord and coming to know the Lord that way as a disciple of Christ. Great reminder to us as we have personal witnessing and come in contact with people, corporate testimony here, visitors that may come in, that Christ is lifted up. The words are declared. And then the opportunity to invite them to further study about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some great examples that we have from this portion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, we thank you again for your precious word, and we pray that indeed you would speak to our hearts about these things. And our own personal witness for you, we pray, Lord, that we might take advantage of every opportunity and to give an answer for the reason of hope that lies within us. Thank you again for each one here. We pray your blessing on our day ahead. We ask that you watch over us as you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.